And so today we are in Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at the first 8 verses. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So last week we came to the end of a major portion in the book of Romans. Paul's focus in the first 11 chapters is on Christian doctrine. And he opens the next chapter basically by saying, in light of all of this, this is what it means for God's elect. Because of what God has done for us, and because of the changes he has made within us, these are the things which should now be evidence of these changes. This is now how we should live. There's a story of a man who arrived late for church one morning, and he slipped very quietly into the back row. And he whispered to the lady next to him, "Is the service over?" And her answer was, "The preaching is over, now the service begins." And in a sense, that's where we are in the book of Romans. Paul has done his teaching, and now he's about to tell us what we are to do with what we have learned. And by arriving late for church, the man may have missed the preaching, the praying, and the singing, but the worship and the service continues after that hour on a Sunday morning. We call this hour on a Sunday a worship service, and for good reason. But have you ever considered that the worship service continues after you've left the building and gone home? This whole idea of practical faith and living out what we believe in the world is such a radical thing today. Jesus, during his years of public ministry, he shook the foundations of society to such an extent that we are still feeling the effects today. And he calls and he challenges us to be part of this ongoing revolution against the selfishness which we see in the world and within ourselves too. True, authentic Christianity is incredibly different to anything else in the world. And it takes an inner transformation in order for us to get it, to understand it, and to be part of the work and the witness of the church. We now have a new standard. We have a new master. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. We may live here for now, and we are called to make a difference here and now, but this is not our home. And in verse 1, Paul points to the mercies of God as the basis for these Christ-centered lives which we should now be living. His point is that we cannot have our lives so dramatically and so eternally transformed by the power of the gospel without there being some physical and external evidence to show for it. Now, we know that we continue to fall short of God's glory. Redeemed we may be, but we remain sinners. Now, Paul went into great detail in this in Romans chapter 7. But we are called and we are committed to living these new lives centered on Christ. And Paul uses the term living sacrifices. And this is the perfect way to encapsulate these new lives. A sacrifice, by its very definition, is something which costs the one making the sacrifice. Now, of course, the sacrifices that we make now can never match the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary, nor are we called to even try. But as we turn our backs on our old lives and now live for Him instead, as we learn what it means to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices to Him, He regards these sacrifices as holy and acceptable. Not through anything that we have done, but all through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If we think that we now have to turn over a new leaf and all strive to be the best that we can be, because that's what pleases God, we have missed the entire point of all that Paul has been teaching so far throughout Romans. And we have not grasped the basics of the gospel message. We are transformed by Christ and for the glory of God. And as the indwelling Spirit of God now directs our steps, it is He, it is God, who does the work and who receives the glory. Hebrews 13 from verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Notice here that the writer to the Hebrews is not telling us what we should do. Rather, he is telling us what God has done and what He will continue to do. God, by His Spirit, will continue to equip us for all that we need to do His will. And He works in us for His glory and not for ours. So we have to be very careful of using the next few chapters in Romans as some kind of a checklist. Because all this does then is displace us under the bondage of the law once more. We've been set free from all of that. So any response which we make is out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And in the remaining chapters of Romans, Paul goes into great detail at teaching how believers are to practically live out the rich theological truths of chapters 1 through 11. God, by His grace, has given us so much, and so Paul exhorts us to respond in grateful obedience to Him. In verse 1 of the ESV, the English Standard Version, Paul appeals to his readers. In the NIV, he urges, while in the King James Version and New King James, it uses the word beseech. Now, beseech is a word which we hardly use in modern English now. But in the original Greek, the word used here is parakleo, which means to call alongside to help. Jesus used a very similar word in John 14 when He was telling His disciples about the promised Holy Spirit. He used the word parakletos. He promised His disciples that He would send His Spirit as their helper and their comforter. So when Paul urges, appeals, or beseeches his readers in verse 1, he is exhorting, he is encouraging, he is counseling. And this is an important detail because he's not instructing, he's not laying down the law. He's not about to give us a checklist. Rather, he is pleading with us to allow the Spirit of God to help transform us into living sacrifices for God. Under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals. But because of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are not only unnecessary now, but they're no longer valid. They're no longer accepted by God. Now, what this means is that any Christian who believes that we should be offering sacrifices in line with the Old Testament traditions insults and devalues the blood of Christ. Any church, sect, or denomination which practices or wants to reintroduce the Old Testament sacrificial system or anything remotely like it is not a Christian church. Hebrews 10 verses 12 to 14. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemy should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So for those who are in Christ, the only acceptable sacrifice is worship. That's what we offer when we offer ourselves to God. And as Paul writes in verse 1, this is the only sacrifice we can bring to God which He will accept. Paul then continues by saying we should not be conformed to this world. Now this is probably, almost certainly, the greatest challenge facing every Christian of every age. We're familiar with the term in the world but not of the world. But as we all know, this is a lot easier said than done. The problem is that when we allow ourselves to be dominated by worldly standards, When we conform to the patterns of the world instead of biblical standards of living, it becomes harder and harder to distinguish between those who belong to God and those who don't. Just like a frog in a pot of water being slowly heated, most of the time we don't even realize it's happening. There are times when we recognize temptation and sin immediately, but there are many other times every single day when the water temperature is increased ever so slightly and it happens unnoticed, and that's a very dangerous place for us to be. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of Romans 12, verse 2, says, "Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold." The world is not our standard any longer. Jesus Christ is our standard, and we have been called out of our old lives. We have been set apart as God sanctifies us. As Christians, we are to be different to the world. And Paul goes on to teach just how this is possible when he says we should be transformed. The Greek word here is metamorpho, from where we get the word metamorphosis. It's the same word used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. And just as Jesus briefly and in a very limited way displayed outwardly his inner divine nature and glory at the transfiguration, as Christians, we are to outwardly manifest our inner redeemed natures. Not once, however, but on a daily basis. Metamorphosis is the same word used to describe the transition of a caterpillar into a butterfly. But once a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it can't go back. And neither should we go back to our old lives of sin and rebellion against God. And how do we do that? How do we overcome conformity to the world? And how do we become transformed? And Paul provides the answer in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need to make a conscious choice to reject the world and to follow Christ instead. You might remember the song we used to sing at Sunday school. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. You belong to God not by accident, but by choice, as you respond to his call on your life. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24 says, we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The old self is put off when we die to sin and we live for Christ instead. We looked at this concept in Romans 6, and now here in chapter 12, Paul is teaching just how that theory is put into practice. Just as a recap, these are the first four verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's the choice we need to make when we live our lives for him. Discerning and submitting to God's will for our lives becomes part of who we are. It becomes the new me, the new you. As he changes us from the inside out, the second half of Romans 12 verse 2 begins to make sense. By testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or as the NIV translation puts it, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you've ever wondered what those words actually mean, it's when we are transformed and no longer conformed to the patterns of the world by the renewal of our minds, we are then able to discern the will of God. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul then goes on in the rest of chapter 12 by teaching just what it means to live this new transformed life. And interestingly enough, he's very specific in pointing out that living this new life cannot be done in isolation. And just as he does in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of the body in order to teach that we need each other as the church. the body of Christ. In verses 4 and 5, he writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The physical body is made up of many members, which is a picture of the church under the headship of Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." And in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Each member of the body of Christ is important. When you accept the salvation that God has offered you through Jesus, you become part of the body. And by being part of the body, we have certain responsibilities. Firstly to him, and then also to each other. We don't live this new transformed life in isolation. We need others, and others need us, because we are part of this body. And every member of the body is important, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 12. He teaches there that if one member suffers, then we all suffer with him. If one member is honored, we are all honored with him. As children of God, we belong to the church, the body of Christ. And in that one body, there are functions to be carried out or to be performed. And each of us is to perform what we can do for the good of the body and ultimately for the glory of God. We all have gifts and abilities given to us by God. But as he transforms our lives, we begin to understand that we are not to be the main beneficiaries of our talents. But in a sense, we're to pool our resources in order for the body to be built up and to be nourished. The church has such a vital role to play, especially in the world that we're living in now. And Paul also warns in verse 3 that we're not to use our talents and our gifts to lord it over each other. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." The church is no place for pride, for ego, and for conceit. The gifts that we have are not for ourselves. They are for God, and they are for each other. And we are to regard ourselves and the talents and gifts that God has given us as intricate and important parts of the body. Everybody in the church has tremendous value when we see ourselves as part of the body. And at the same time, we shouldn't think of ourselves more lowly than we should. So many people in the church think they are of little or no value, with the result that the gifts and the talents that God has given them are simply not used. And one wonders how more effective the church would be in the world if all of the members of the body exercised their God-given talents effectively. Yes, it's true that in the church, some are in the forefront, while many more are hidden in the background. Some work behind the scenes, but it's the work behind the scenes which makes the work in the ministry of those in the forefront a success. Basically, what Paul is saying is, you are in the body, so see yourself and accept yourself so that you can serve effectively. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter here is saying much the same thing as the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. A gift received from God is a gift to be used properly. And we use it properly when we begin to understand why it was given to us in the first place, for the benefit of each other and for the glory of God. If we are ever to grasp the concept of just what it means to be involved in Christian ministry and in the life and the work and the witness of the church, we have to be clear in our minds that this is first and foremost about him. And we do it not only for God, but we belong to Him first. Now, there are many non-Christian organizations who do the most wonderful charity work for the needy and for the underprivileged. But as the church, we understand that what we do is for God and for His glory first. When others benefit from the work of the church, He is glorified even further. And the lives of others are changed too. And we do this, or at least we should be doing this, with humility, which is something which doesn't come naturally to the sinner. And we are challenged to not have an exaggerated sense of our own importance. We all know that we are gifted in different ways, so now Paul encourages the people within the church to use those God-given gifts in the church. The gifts and the talents we have are not for our benefit. That's how the world operates. The gifts that we have are meant to be used for the benefit of each other, for the church, and for God's glory. As we get connected to the body and stay connected, we begin to learn that the things we're able to do and achieve really offer a much higher purpose than ourselves. Every ability we have from God, and since He has given us these abilities, we should be using them for Him. And the way we do that is through His body, through the church. Now, you don't need me to remind you just how much of a challenge this year has been. And who knows how and when we will ever get back to normal. Every part of society has been affected, especially the church, which is why now more than ever you need the church and the church needs you. So shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You have called us to be part of the life, the work, and the witness of the church. We thank You, Lord, that by the power of the gospel, You have not only saved and redeemed us, but You have transformed us. And we're able to live lives which bring glory to You, here and now, not only in eternity. And Lord, You know better than we do that conformity to the world is the biggest challenge we all face. And so we pray, Father, that You would help us to keep an eternal perspective on all that we say and all that we do, especially outside the four walls of a church building. We have this message of hope to take into this dark and desperately sick world. But we can only take that message and be effective if we allow You to transform us from the inside out. And so we thank You, Lord, that You've given us talents and gifts, and in that we are so different to each other. And we pray, Lord, that You would remind us that we are to use these gifts for Your glory and for the benefit of each other and for the benefit of those who are not part of the church. That through all things and in all things, You might receive the glory which is due to Your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.